You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Today, we are going to be talking on this topic of living free. And it's funny that Cole talked about my running because I picked this picture. It's pretty opaque, but if you can see in the background there, it's a picture of a lady running. And the reason that I chose that as kind of the background is because for me, running is like a very freeing thing, or like a free, I feel very free when I run. And just this sense of like things melt away, or like I get to, you know, my mind gets to wander. It just like feels very peaceful, like worry-free. And you might be thinking to yourself, running, that is not freeing. That sounds like hideous, horrible torture. And that might be true. But think for yourself, what is maybe that activity or something similar that gives you that feeling of peace, ease, just like freeness? That's the idea of freedom that I want you to have today. So, yes, actually, in fact, a lot of these ideas were thought about and worked out while running. So this, and I think about, yeah, things like this, and listen to a lot of baseball on the radio. didn't grow up like it with Louis, like Louis did, but we share the same love for it. So we are going to be speaking out of Galatians 5:1 today, which says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So this idea of for freedom, Christ has set us free, and not being a slave to sin. And you hear these terms a lot in, you know, Christian circles, Christian culture, but really what's it mean to be free and to not be a slave to sin is what we're going to go into. And so thinking about this, being a slave to sin, a lot of times I have heard that described as this, I'm no longer a slave to sin in that, like, I don't have to do it anymore, kind of idea, but I guess I'm going to talk about it maybe a little differently than I've heard it talked about before, and really focusing on this idea of when we, sometimes I think, all right, I should just preface, there might be times today where you think that, wow, you sound like a little bit like you're good and close to some heresies. I promise it might sound like that at times, but let me get to the end before you accuse me of anything, because I really think we're going to work it all out. I'm just going to say it. So, but this idea of sometimes we as Christians or in churches or whatever, we can focus too much on sin, like this hyper focus on sin. And I don't think, like, there's to the point of, you know, we even have a whole sector of theology, hamartiology, the study of sin, set aside purely to, like, talk about and think about sin. What is sin? What's not sin? What can I do? What can I not do? And I really think, you know, Satan, I think he likes that when we have this, like, hyper focus on sin, because it can create judgmentalism, you know, my sin versus your sin. It creates divisions. It can be very discouraging when I'm only focused on sin, like, why can't I stop doing it? It's discouraging, or feelings of superiority, like me above you and all these things, and worrying about it all the time, it robs us of true joy and happiness. And it's like the opposite of the whole, you know, whatever is true, good, think on these things. It's like the opposite. Whatever you're thinking on and meditating on, the sin, the bad, it can create despair and worry. And I think it can lead to some extremes on, you know, multiple ends. One being too focused on what is it that I'm doing, or like getting rid of sin, avoiding sin, and doing the good things, like I'm saved, therefore I should never sin again. And like all the way on the other side, realizing that I'm like totally rife with sin, so then like, so who cares, just do it, you know? And so these like two opposite ends, so we're going to talk about a couple of those, I think, consequences of this like hyper-focus on sin. And I think that's what it is, like this, the way I want to think about being a slave to sin, where we're just like, we can't, you know, get past just that, thinking about that and focusing on that. And then once I talk about those consequences, then moving into, so then what? What's it to live in freedom? And so that's where we're going to go. So the first consequence here, I think, is this worrying about what we do. So when we're focused too much on sin, like you don't want to sin, you're trying to do good and trying to almost make yourself good. But what is good? Only God is good. In Luke 18:18-19, it reads, a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." God is good. God is goodness. He is the only source of goodness. Even Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" You know, when he chose to become in human form, even he was saying, "I'm not good. Only God is good." So if Jesus is saying, "Why do you call me good?" then we certainly can't make ourselves good, right? We cannot make ourselves good or make ourselves perfect. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast," right? We cannot work, we cannot do enough good to counteract our sin or to make ourselves good enough. Even Paul also says in Romans 7, he says, "I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." And later in verse 18 says, "For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." So even Paul is saying, I can't do good, right? This effort, when we focus on sin and we focus on then trying to do enough good to either counteract it or to avoid it, that effort is useless. Because as Isaiah 64:6 says, right, our righteous acts are, we've all become like one who's unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So even these good things that we do, we can maybe do good because of God, but we are not good. Only God is good. We cannot make ourselves good. And so I also think that there can be this element of, when you're only focusing about what you're doing, am I doing good or doing bad? Like, am I doing good things and not sinning, right? Avoiding sin. You can have kind of a changed life without having new life, like the new life that the Bible talks about. You can have like a new life, like a kind of new life, without having the new life. So your life can look different maybe because you're just making better decisions that are better for your life, but you might not have new life, the new life that the Bible talks about. In 2 Timothy 3, he's talking about the end times, and he's saying people will this, and this. And he says, and they'll having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people so they can look godly, maybe because they're doing good things. It doesn't mean that they are godly or that they actually have God. Or in Matthew 7, 21 and 23, the passage where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will come saying, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So they are even doing, they're saying, "We did mighty works, good things in your name." But he's saying, "But I don't know you." So I think that's this idea of they might have a new looking life, but not have the new life. So I think that this is kind of the first consequence, right? Trying to make yourself good. I'm sorry, you can't. So that's not going to work. And kind of this other consequence of trying to avoid, when we're super focused on sin, trying to avoid sin, is this fear or worry that could lead to an inaction in what I kind of think of as a dead faith, right? I'm so paralyzed by the fear of messing up, paralyzed by feelings of maybe inferiority or inability to do good because I realize, like, I can't. Like, I'm focusing on sin, and I'm like, why do I keep doing these things? I can't stop. And so I worry, like, oh, I can't do good, or I don't want to try and then mess up and end up sinning, so I'm just going to not do anything. And you're just a stagnant, dead faith, right? James in chapter 2, says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead." And this is this dead. It's breathed its last breath. It's lifeless. It's inanimate, inactive, right? There's no life. There's no fruit. So I think when you're super focused on not sinning, then you can lead you to just do nothing. Now you're not obeying. You're not acting out in obedience, not living out your faith. And Babe Ruth, for out there, this made me think of famous Babe Ruth quote, "Don't let the fear of striking out keep you from playing the game." And this isn't just for sports fans, but I'm looking at people in my demographic, maybe Cinderella story, anybody? Don't let the fear of striking out keep you from playing the game. Or alternatively, if you prefer hockey, Wayne Gretzky said, "You miss 100% of the shots you don't take." And for all you Office fans out there, "You miss 100% of the shots you don't take." Wayne Gretzky, Michael Scott. So, yes, this idea of, right, focusing so much on not sinning that you then do nothing with your faith. That is also not a place that you want to be. And so, it's, you know, you're slave to sin and that you're just functionless or stuck, you know, stagnant. And then the third consequence here is kind of on an opposite swing of, I think it can lead to a giving up on discipleship. If you're so focused on your sin that you and come to the point of, I can't get rid of it, and you're discouraged by that or whatever. I've mentioned him many a time. One of my favorite theologians, Bonhoeffer, coined this as cheap grace. This idea that, well, there's grace, so, you know, it doesn't matter if I'm sinning. And I think, and giving up on, you know, even trying to get better and to obey and live out faith. And really, it's like a false sense, you know, like grace is all nice, like yay. But Bonhoeffer said that people who want to use grace to excuse themselves from discipleship are deceiving themselves. I think what he means by this is that there's a joy in serving God and seeing and experiencing what he can do. And you're missing out on that joy. You're also resigning yourself to a life of sin and the consequences that come with it. When you just say, well, there's grace, so why try? I'll just keep doing what I was doing before. That's like hopelessness and despair. You know, you're just living in all these consequences of sin. And so this is also not what we are called to do, to just like when we are, you know, when we accept grace and when we're born again, right? There is to be some sort of new life. Paul writes in Romans 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" And then later again says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are no longer under law but under grace? By no means." So he says, this is not what you're supposed to keep doing or what to do. But then he says, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." So he's saying, you're not supposed to just keep sitting. But you should have this change. You should be working towards sanctification. And in Galatians 5, later in the chapter of like what we opened with here, he says that, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So he's saying, yes, we have freedom from sin or, you know, whatever, but you're not to use that as an opportunity to sin just because we're free to do it because of grace. No, you should instead love and serve one another. In 1 Peter 2:16, again, it says, "Live as people who are free." What's that mean? Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, so don't keep sinning, but live as servants of God. So this the third consequence, right, of like when you're focused on the sin and you realize you can't get rid of it, so whatever. That's not how we're supposed to live, right? We're supposed to have some improvement. So then what is it, you know, if we aren't to try to do enough, we can't make ourselves good, and we don't want to do nothing, but we also don't want to keep on sinning. So then what? Right? So what's the truth? What is freedom in Christ? What's it mean to live free? And I like to think of this in this way of like living, freedom to live fully, freedom to live a full life without fear, freedom to live without fear of messing up, to live freely and fully. It's freedom to obey God. And you're kind of like, that seems weird, but it's freedom to obey God without the fear of, you know, stumbling or falling or messing up. Because I liked this. This is like, what is no fear, right? 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So just like we've accepted the love of God. We don't have to be afraid of the messing up. Just live. Don't live with fear. Just live fully. Just obeying God, following, right? And so here's the thing. He knows that you're going to mess up. He honestly expects it. And to some extent, you can't help it. And he knows that, right? In Psalm 51:5 says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So like, I'm sorry to break it to you, but you know, you, me, all of us, we can't help it. We sin. It's what we do. But God, he knows that. He somewhat expects it. And so that's why he sent Jesus. If this wasn't true, like, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. If any of us could make ourselves good or have been perfect, then the rest of us would have been out of luck, because he would have been like, well, if he can do it, you all can do it. So, but no, none of us can. That's why he sent Jesus. Otherwise, he would have left us to clean up our own mess. But he didn't do that. So our sin has already been accounted for. And I was reading a while back in Ezekiel, and my dad and I have for a while had kind of been going back and forth on this topic, this idea of sin, and do Christians, can we still sin, and all this stuff. And so around that time, I had, and he actually gave a very similar message to this last week, which is kind of fun. And so around that time, I read this passage in Ezekiel 45, and they're setting up, reinstituting the sacrifices and things. And the Lord says to him in verse 18, thus says the Lord God, in the first month, on the first day of the month, you shall take a bull from the herd without blemish and purify the sanctuary. The priest should take some of the blood of the sin offering, put it on the doorpost of the temple, the four corners of the ledge of the altar, and the post of the gate of the inner court. You shall do the same on the seventh day of the month for anyone who has sinned through error or ignorance. So you shall make atonement for the temple. And so I was reading this and I thought, oh, like the idea of the monthly sacrifice, like God set up, he's like, I know you're going to sin, so I'm going to set up this monthly sacrifice to atone for it. Not only for the sins you know about, but also those that you aren't even aware of, because you guys are so bad, you're going to sin in error and ignorance. So he accounted for this idea that they were going to sin. And so, like, yes, he gets angry when they turn away from him, like outright turn away and worship other things. But when they are serving him and when they're, you know, doing that, making that effort, then he still expects that they're going to sin, and he isn't, you know, angry. He provides this way of atonement. And so that sacrifice served for them as the reminder also, a reminder that they so messed up and they needed atonement and needed him. And while we don't have this monthly sacrifice because, you know, Jesus is atonement, once, one and done, past, present, future. So we no longer need that monthly setup system. My dad used the analogy of, it's kind of like you think of when you set up, you know, with all online banking and debit stuff, it's like that automatic, you set your bills, so like the auto pay. It's just like every month, you know, it just like cashes in, it just pays. Now Jesus did that for us once and for all, so we don't have that. But our reminder is kind of like communion. I thought. So when we do communion, it's kind of that reminder that we still mess up. We still are dependent on Jesus' atonement on the cross. I thought of the story of a time I had a friend in college who was gluten-free, and she was coming home with me for a weekend for Easter, I believe it was. And my mom was like all gung-ho into it. She's like, yes, I'm going to make, like, it'll be gluten-free greatness. I think she like got some gluten-free brownie mix and like made gluten-free brownies. And then we, she had found this new, you know, protein pancake powder mix. And so she was like, oh, I'll make you pancakes one morning. She's like, but I'll have to look up or like get something to make gluten-free pancakes. And my friend Sydney said, I have gluten-free pancake mix, actually, and I'm never going to use it here at school, so I'll just bring it with us so she doesn't have to worry about it. So mom was like, great. So we get there, and she realizes this is not gluten-free pancake mix. It's just gluten-free flour. And so my mom, bless her heart, she goes, okay, I can still do this. I'm going to try. And so she's like, I'm going to try. So she like Googles how to make gluten-free pancakes just with this gluten-free flour. And I don't know if it's rice flour, almond flour, whatever. But she tried to make these pancakes, and they were just terrible. Just like biscuit kind of biscuity texture, just not good. And Sydney is about the most cheery, peppy person you'll ever meet in your life. And so my mom even said, you don't have to eat these. Like, she recognized this complete and utter failure. But Sydney was like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Thank you so much. I can't believe you did this for me. Like, ate some of those pancakes, and woo, like, bless her heart. Like, I don't know how she did it, but she was so happy. And my mom was just like, okay, like, I totally failed. This is a complete and utter failure. And so the analogy here is that we are all my mom trying to make gluten-free pancakes and totally failing. But when our, like, intentions, right, sometimes you don't act because of, the fear of messing up thing, I guess, right? So, like, oh, am I hearing God right? Like, no, just obey. And if you do fall, right, like, I don't think he's sitting there like, these are the worst pancakes ever. No, he's more like the, wow, like, I can't believe that you did this for me and that you, like, you wanted to make me these pancakes. This is the best day ever, best trip, all that. So, yes, I think he is more happy about our willingness to step out and follow him and try in that way. Like, he knows that sometimes we're going to fall. Sometimes we're going to mess up. That's okay. And so this, you know, we are afraid to sometimes take a step in that hesitation to step out in faith. Am I hearing God right? Is this the right thing? Or am I going to mess up? Am I making the wrong decision? In Psalm 119, verse 45, it says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. The word for freedom here, it means like a roominess, like a literal space in every direction, like literally and figuratively, open space. And think of it as, you know, this like large, I kind of picture like large pasture. You can go anywhere, but he's saying, for I have sought out your precepts. That's why I can walk about in this freedom. So it's kind of like, if I'm following his precepts, then I'm going to stay within this large boundary. Like, maybe there's a, you know, a fence around like a really large area, but wherever I go in here, I can go. I'm free to roam. And so I thought, if you're seeking him in that way, before I have sought out your precepts, then, you know, you're going to be kept inside that, or he's going to course correct you if you do go off, right? I thought of, oh, I'm all about stories with my parents today. But I think of my dad. He flies, just like private hobby, private pilot. And so whenever we take people flying for the first time, or when I was in college and he would fly back and forth, it turned, you know, a 3.5-hour drive into like an hour. So it was really nice. So whenever he would fly back and forth, we'd always invite somebody along because why not? It's fun. People like to do it. So whenever they would sit in the front, he would ask them if they want to fly the plane. And it's funny the amount of different reactions we'll get from people who are like, oh my gosh, like, no, I, like, I'll kill us. Well, if I touch this thing, we're going to go down, we're going to die. Or people who are kind of excited, or maybe they need a little convincing, but other people who are like, no way, never, you're not going to convince me to fly this plane. And he's sitting there like, I'm right here. I'm not going to let you crash the plane, right? It's not like if you touch it, you're just going to go down. Like, no, like, as long as you don't take the yoke and like push it in a nosedive, or like pull back really hard and, you know, we stall, which means the angle of your wings, you're not creating enough lift, and so you will fall out of the sky. That's what stalling is. So as long as you don't, you know, just take it and jerk it really fast, we should be fine. And if you get too far off, I will step in and I will correct you. And so it's funny, inevitably, you are going to, the first time you fly a plane, like, you're going to, you know, climb a little bit or descend a little bit over time. And some people are better than others and get off faster or whatever. And after you get, you know, he'll let you do it a while. But if you get too far off, he'll go, okay, let me, my dad will say, all right, let me take this and like get us back to where we're supposed to be. And he'll get us back to where we're supposed to be. And then if you want to try again, you can try again. And so that's this idea of, as long as we're following God's precepts, right, he's going to course correct us. He might let you go a little bit, like, but if you're taking that, like, I'm going to step out in faith. And if you kind of went the wrong way or went too far, he will point you back, right? He's going to push you back. Let me get us back to where we're supposed to be, and then let you go again. And so we have that freedom of knowing that he's there and that he has those railings up so that we can just not worry about that and then just live out our faith, right? And this assurance of our salvation, right, gives us the confidence to act out that faith boldly. In Ephesians 3:12, it says, in whom we have boldness, and the whom here is Jesus Christ saying earlier, whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So just this idea of living boldly and confidently in your faith and not worrying all the time about whether I'm messing up or not. And this is when you're really going to get like the borderline heretical moment. So Martin Luther, is quoted as he said, sin boldly, which is like, oh, okay. It has been taken certainly to the wrong way in terms of like, who cares? Just go sin. That is not what he's saying. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I really think this is it's more, it's for that, this is like consolation for that truly repentant person, right? The person who is trying to follow God and they're acting out their faith, but they keep coming to that realization that no matter what I do, I still am messing up. And it's like they realize that they can't be sin-free and maybe they're distraught by that. That's where he's saying, like, that's okay, just keep acting out your faith and like do so boldly. And it's more like, it's not just like go out and sin boldly, but it's more like admit your sin boldly, maybe, right? Don't try to flee from it. Like, you are a sinner, so be that. Don't try to make yourself into not one. Just follow God. And because you can't make yourself a not sinner. So therefore, just throw yourself at the foot of the cross daily, like recognize that. And so you can't come to that proper understanding of this saying, right, without, or proper understanding of faith without first attempting, right, without rejecting sin and following Christ and then recognizing that you're still going to fall sometimes. That, I think, is where he's coming in. Now, all this to say, right, we're talking for saying not focus on sin, we're talking a lot about it. And this doesn't make sin okay. Right? That's where I want to, like, you know, come back. If you're saying, like, you're saying that this is okay, it doesn't make sin in itself okay. God still hates sin. It's just simply the fact that in 1 John 3:7 through 10, John wrote, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And this is where he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So this idea that because we are born again, because we are born of God's seed, we cannot practice sinning. And it doesn't mean necessarily that you don't sin every once in a while, but it doesn't accrue to your account, kind of the idea, because it's already been accounted for. You are born of God's seed. And so, right, it is this dichotomy, but, you know, Christianity is full of dichotomies, like the how do we wrestle like the now and the not yet kingdom and all these things. So, you know, we're not to sin, but we're not going to be perfect. We can't make ourselves perfect. So, like Louis has said lately, this embrace the process, right? You're not going to look the same. You're not going to keep on sinning, but you're not going to practice, as this verse says, practice sinning. And I thought of practice as like this prolonged thing, like to do, like you practice something to get better at it, right? Like I go practice running, or, you know, you practice playing the guitar to get better at it. We don't want to practice sin. We don't want to get better at it. We want to practice righteousness. We want to get better at it. And so what's that look like? You know, I don't know, not being the slave to sin. And I saw also, I was going through this, linked with the idea of freedom throughout these verses is this word that kept coming, appearing of love, right? In this First John passage, at the end it said that you're not of God if you don't love your brother. It's telling you to love your brother. In fact, the book, First John, is like the book of love. It's all about love. And so this idea, don't sin, love. You are free, therefore love. Or, you know, don't focus on sin, focus on love, focus on being Christ. And back to that Galatians 5, 13 through 14 verse, when he said, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, right? The whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. Or in the First Peter verse I used earlier, it talked about living as a servant of God. So all of this, right, to say, the thing is, it's not, you know, it's not that talking about sin or being aware of it is bad, but it's when we get this hyper focus on it, and it leads us to these things of either despair or, you know, or the self-righteousness, trying to make yourself good or putting yourself above others, like, oh, like, look at them, I'm not that bad kind of thing. This is where this is a problem and those things that it leads to. But no, like, don't get bogged down. Don't get so bogged down in the sin, in that aspect of it, and focus on that, that you aren't then living out your faith and loving and just serving God obediently without that fear that you are going to sin. And I think that is what this, like, freedom is, right? I also love, there's the word again, but the song DC Talk, love is a verb, right? I can do the pulling out my big black book. When I need a word defined, that's where I look. I flip to the L words, what did I say, fast, in a hurry. Oh, threw on my specs, thought my vision was blurry. Looked again, but to my dismay, it was black and white with no room for gray. You see, a big V stood beyond my word. That's when it hit me, love is a verb. So, So you have to be acting out. You can't be afraid they're going to mess up and therefore not doing anything, right? If you're going to live out this call to love and to serve, then you got to be doing something. So, yes. So we're not saved, right? Again, we're not saved because we are good. But because we are saved, we can do good. And that idea that God is the goodness, right? He is good and he is love. And so when we're just following him, abiding in him, obeying him, that comes out of us in our lives, living freely and living fully. So that is my encouragement to you today. Live freely. and yeah, act out your faith and love. Go out and love people. And that is, I think this church does a very good job at, ever since I got here, of this idea of what it is like being the Monday morning church. Just go out, go be and do good, go do what God would do, or what Jesus would do if he were here today. That's what it is, right? To take the tethers off the ties of the fear of sinning and just go out and live your faith. So let me pray for us before I let you go. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share the things that you're teaching me, God, today. And I just ask that you just help us to not get bogged down, God, in this idea of sinning and are we doing enough good or are we going to mess up, but to just step out boldly in faith and to just follow you and to let you correct us and to be open to that, Lord, as you put us back on course and as you cheer us on and as you say, it's okay, like, that was so great that you made the effort for me, that you're following me and that you're obeying me, God. I just pray that freedom, God, that feeling of just releasing people from that attachment to sin, God, and just I pray that you just give us boldness and confidence, Lord, to go out into our lives, into the world, God, and to just simply love people and to do what you would do if you were here, God, and to just follow and seek out your precepts and your plan for us. And we thank you and we love you, God, and it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So have an awesome week. Go out and love. Love is a verb.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.